Good to see each one of you this morning, and those who are visiting, it's always a pleasure to have you with us, and we hope that you'll learn something from the things that we talk about. I pray that I've learned something from the study that involved the lesson this morning, and of course, our prayer is always that the entire congregation be instructed in God's Word. If you have your Bibles and would like to open them to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be reading there. I'll be reading from the New King James and then take the lesson from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last section there before the very end thoughts that are presented. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes thus, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, in the greater context of this particular passage, the brethren there had been discouraged, upset about the whole idea of some of their family members having died. And he wants them to know that they weren't to be discouraged about that particular aspect of their lives and the passing of their loved ones. But the things that are talked about here, I think, have application in all areas of our lives. And especially when we look at verse 11. And in verse 11, in the New King James, it uses the word comfort, but in a lot of the other translations, it uses the word encourage. And therefore, the idea of being an encouragement. Now, think about what he's talking about in its context. It wasn't just the idea of comforting those who had lost loved ones. No doubt that would occur. But also comfort those who had a mistaken idea of what was happening because their loved ones had passed. They thought their loved ones were going to miss the coming of the Lord, and if they missed the coming of the Lord, they were not going to get to go to heaven. And so that comfort was a really deep thing in this particular context. But I think that we can take the passage without abusing the context, step back and realize the idea of encouragement of one another. The picture that I've presented there of an older woman and a young woman sitting on a little hammock there as it faces the water. And I can just envision that to be a time of perhaps the mother sharing thoughts with the daughter, and they'd be words of encouragement. The daughter might be sharing thoughts with the mother and encouraging her. But it is the idea of encouragement that we're talking about this morning. And as we talk about it, we're going to talk about the fact that there is indeed a need for comforting. It's needed by each and every one of us. I've met some individuals that thought they were pretty hardcore, and unfortunately, it's usually the men. And they didn't need any comforting from anybody. They could handle any problem that arose. Well, I would suggest that those particular people probably missed out on a lot of what is being human and the emotions, the difficulties that we come across within our lives. And we're going to talk about the spiritual benefits of encouragement for one another, as well as why we sometimes fail to be an individual who does encourage. Now, when we talk about the idea of encouraging one another or being of encouragement, it actually comes from the idea of giving courage to someone. So it's giving courage to someone who is at a point perhaps of hopelessness. It's giving courage to somebody who is about to do something where they're going to step out in an area that's unfamiliar to them. It's giving courage to them in whatever aspect of their lives it might be. And so when we look at this particular word, we are talking about the obligation of one another of instilling courage in each other. And I think by understanding that and recognizing it, that it means that every one of us at some time within our lives, and probably multitudes of times in our lives, will come across times when we are going to instill in someone the courage to face a great challenge that is before them. Let's begin with this idea of the fact that everybody needs encouragement. Some people may say, well, I don't need to be encouraged. I think I referenced them a moment ago with those individuals who think that it's just a weakness to show a need for somebody to give them courage. I think that's a mistaken view of who we are as God's created beings. I think that it's also a mistake to fail to recognize there are times when, while I might in some macho way, I'm talking now as a man, I might in some macho way might express the idea, I don't need their encouragement. As a child of God, I need to put that aside and recognize that there could be times when it is in order for me to succeed that you encourage me. Now, I was talking in the generic sense right there, but let me say that from a personal perspective, you know, I think that Brett was right when, and he said it somewhat lightheartedly, but I know he means pray for him. And I think each and every one of us would amen that idea of praying for him, but let's pray for each other. And so then I'll take a personal page out of his comment and say, I hope that I'm in your prayers. And I suspect that I am. Because you're putting the burden on me to week in and week out, twice on Sundays most of the time, presenting material to you that's going to instruct you, that's going to encourage you, and sometimes it's going to admonish you. And I will tell you that that is not a light matter in my eyes. I don't take the attitude, hey, I've been preaching 40 years, I can get up here on a moment's notice and I'll just share with you. Well, actually, I could get up on a moment's notice and just share with you, but not week in and week out. I would hope you'd want me to have greater preparation than simply, as he was finishing the song, I'll get up and know, okay, now here's what I've decided to talk about. And then tonight, whoever leads the singing, when they're done with that song, okay, here's what I'm going to talk about. Because sitting in my seat, I just decided, you know, he hit a song that I think, no. You're expecting me to have preparation and forethought about what I'm going to share with you. And week in and week out, I will tell you, and maybe I'm sorry this is going to be recorded, but I will tell you that that's a burdensome obligation. It's a burdensome responsibility. And I take the weight of that very seriously. And Connie can tell you by the end of some weeks, I'm a bit frazzled as to whether or not I'm really sharing with you things you need right now. I try not to be a one-note wonder that's always, well, actually the old expression was a one-song wonder. I hope I'm not that. And I don't say all of these things to get a pat on the back afterwards. I say it to simply share and open my heart to you about my need for you to be praying for me, encouraging me in that regard. And again, nobody has taken aside and read me the riot act week in and week out. And I can say I appreciate it, but I also want you to know that if I need it, I hope I will take your criticisms as well as I want you to take my criticisms to you from the point of the lessons that I present. So let us indeed recognize that we need to be encouraging one another. I think we need to be encouraging our parenting in the congregation. We are blessed with a number of families that are raising their children And let me tell you that I'm impressed with a lot of what I see. I think we have a fine group of teenagers, and I would hope that we have those coming up who will fill their roles. And there were some when I first got here that have moved on, that indeed left behind some big shoes to fill as far as the teenagers among us. And we are blessed in that. And I don't think it's because of Heath, and I don't think it's because of Joe, and I don't think it's because of whomever before. I think it's primarily because of you parents and the job that you're doing in instructing your children. I think we need to recognize that sometimes we don't face enough instruction in times of difficulties. And the instruction is indeed something that encourages us and should lift us up. I think so many people are so fiercely independent that they think they're going to just tough it out. That's not what God wants you to be. That's not what God wants me to be. God's Word teaches me. God's Word teaches you the idea of encouragement. He expects it of us. We can turn over to the Hebrew writer in the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14, where the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now notice, he's talking to Hebrew Christians. And the warning is that you have this evil heart and that you depart from the living God. Just as a quick aside, that shoots down the doctrine of once saved, always saved, doesn't it? But exhort, there we are with our idea of encouraging, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I think it's the desire of everybody here that on the day of judgment we hear God calling each other's names to come into the kingdom to eternal life. I think that's why it's important that we be encouraging one another. It's so that we can make it a practice not to sin. It's so that we can make sure that we're not, as the text says, going to be individuals who fall away. It is that we indeed are faithful to the end of our lives. We find also that praise or being commended for good that is done is an important part of what's going on in our lives. Why is it important? Well, look at what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 12:26. "For if any member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if any member is honored, all members rejoice with it." Paul is saying the community of the church is there to lift each other up. The community of the church is to deal with the difficulties that you come across. And each of us are going to come across those difficulties. We're going to find times in our lives when we need to recognize the contributions of others and take courage, be lifted up by their contributions to us as a congregation. I think it's important that we be willing to rejoice and celebrate in the good things that happen to those within our congregation. And I think sometimes we fail to want to do that. And it can be because of a unknown little jealousy that might rest in our hearts. It doesn't get manifested by saying something nasty to somebody for something good that's happened. We know it in ourselves because we're not going to say something encouraging to somebody because of good that happened to them. Because that good that happened to them never happened to me. That good that happened to them never happened to my family. I won't voice that. I'll just keep it inside But listen, if you're failing to honestly and openly encourage others, you need to ask yourself, why not? That's what God commands of me. That's what God expects of me. We're to encourage by being thankful, by thanking those around us. Obviously, we want to thank God for one another. Paul told the Philippians there in the first chapter, and I think Paul probably had the greatest relationship with any congregation. He had it with the Philippians. That's just my judgment. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. What Paul is saying is, look, here I am in prison, but I'm praying for you. Imagine that. Paul's in prison, and the Philippians say, he's praying for us. With all that he's going through, he's praying for us. What difficulties are you experiencing right now that cause you to fail to pray for others? I mentioned it last week. I think I'll mention it again this morning. In fact, I planned to mention it again this morning. Have you gotten the directory to where you're going through the congregation? I think the suggestion at the first of the year was, during a month, you have just a group within the congregation that you're praying very specifically for. You may mention others because of circumstance, but there's a particular group you're praying for. And as May comes on, here's going to be another group that you're praying for. Whatever the things are within their lives that need to be prayed for and about, I hope you're doing that. I hope you're being thankful and encouraging them in prayer. We need to love one another despite the imperfections in each and every one of us. When I talk about that, what I'm really talking about is the idea that we know there are going to be times of discouragement, recognizing our own weaknesses. There are very few people in this world that see no imperfections in their lives. In fact, those people usually have other psychiatric problems. And I say that seriously. If they're unable to recognize shortcomings in their lives, that's a problem. And it manifests itself within their way of communicating with their family, communicating at work. They may have difficulty even keeping jobs because they see themselves as always in the right, always perfect, etc. Well, I don't think we have that here. I think we all recognize our own flaws to some degree. We probably certainly recognize the flaws in some others within the congregation. And yet, we're going to love each other despite that. And I think that is the attitude, the heart of this congregation, that we have that love despite the imperfections. And that's in accord with what Paul told the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians. In the second chapter, beginning at verse 6, this punishment, he's talking about problems that he addressed in the first chapter, or in the first book. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. I think he's talking about the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife. I think he probably repented of that. And so, such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. That's interesting. It goes back to the old idea, it's always easy for me to obey God in areas that I want to do anyhow. That's a piece of cake. My problem, and yours too, I know it. Okay, yours too, I assume it. Is obeying God in those areas where God wants me to do something I don't want to do. God wants me to not do something I'd love to do. And that point is coming across here to the Corinthians. And while we look at it in relation to the man who committed the adultery with his father's wife, and we can see that, he's saying, look, don't let that guy get swallowed up in sorrow over his sin. And the same is true for you and I. Now, whom you forget, forgive anything I also forgive. For if indeed I have given anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It is interesting to me that Paul said in the first letter in chapter 5, look, I'm not even there yet, and I already know what to do with this man. And now as he gets word and writes this second epistle, he says, I'm not there, and yet I already know what to do with this man. For one, it was the condemnation. For the other, it was the forgiveness and the love that he would have for them. And so we need to be willing to love one another despite the shortcomings that we have. The other thing we need to keep in mind is the spiritual benefits of encouragement. The primary source of the encouragement is obviously going to be the Word of God. And I think it's essential that you find passages as you read maybe the Psalms or the Proverbs or in the New Testament, some words of Jesus, and you just say, you know what? These are going to be some of the passages I'm going to write in the back of my Bible that I know I'm going to go to when I'm down and out. I'll go to those passages and the Word is just going to lift me up. Just like our singing of the psalm a moment ago. So we recognize the spiritual benefits that come to us, that build us up, that edify us. In Acts, Luke wrote this, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. I take great comfort in the word many words. It's the idea they got to preach a long time. Sharing things that were going to build up the congregation and the brothers. They're in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is absolutely the positive results that will come from the idea of edifying. And let me say they are positive results even when there are times of rebuke. Positive results. He told the Philippians again in the 4th chapter, this time in verse 7. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Reminder again, I know what you're about. I know what you're doing that's so good and so wonderful. And I think that we need to remember, as he says, they are the great joy that's given. Back to our 1 Thessalonians book, there in chapter 3, the first three verses, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. He had such a deep relationship with the Philippian Christians that when they found out that he was imprisoned, he sent Timothy because he didn't want them to be so discouraged, so upset that they lost faith. Here's the man that brought us the gospel, and now he is in prison. He sent Timothy to lift them up, give them the positive results, even though there was something negative going on within his life. I think we all experience joy, and we all find it easy to comfort one another if we have the right attitude toward each other. Cheer should be given to those who are downcast. Cheer should be given to those who find themselves depressed about things. Our final point this morning is, why do we fail at this? I think sometimes we fail because we fear expressing our feelings. We just were raised in a family where your emotions were stifled. We work in an environment where emotions are always being stifled, and therefore we just don't do it. And we let that carry over into spiritual relationships, and we should not do that. Going back to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Again, it is just so amazing and so wonderful that Paul, in all of this, in all his afflictions, were wanting the other Christians to be encouraged and uplifted. Sometimes we don't do it because we're afraid of showing favoritism. Passing praise on one person might cause others to think, "Well, yeah, you sure do. You encourage her in this situation, but I was in the same situation and I never heard a word of encouragement out of you." Let me suggest that sometimes that happens because, since I'm using the feminine example here, because she expressed her needs and this person, let's say this woman, then encouraged her. This woman won't express her needs, and so this person, this woman that encouraged the other, it's not that she won't encourage her, she's not aware of it. And certainly the same can be said for us as men. But we shouldn't let the idea of favoritism get in the way. In James 2, 8 and 9, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So we need to know there is a danger in favoritism. But let's not let that fear of being accused of favoritism stop us from showing encouragement when it's called for. Another reason that it's sometimes not done is it just takes some time. Paul says to the Ephesians, they're redeeming the time because the days are evil. It does take time to take somebody aside and encourage them. It takes time to sit down, and boy, we don't do this anymore, to write a note to them and spend the 48 cents, 40 some cents for a stamp. It's easier to simply get in your phone and text them a word of encouragement. Do you do that? Do you allow yourself that time to be aware of each other, to give those moments of encouragement? Sometimes we fail because we're just waiting to be encouraged. We want that encouragement for ourselves, and so we expect others to give us the encouragement. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, I'm going to read 3 through 7 there. chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds toward Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is for you, or our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you are partakers of the consolation. Paul was simply telling them, look for the opportunities. Don't let people wait for you to come and comfort them. Be aware of what's going on in each other's lives, that we might give words of encouragement to them. And I hope that you are one who is being encouraged rather than one who may always be doing the encouraging. But either way, I have two closing questions. Are you an encourager? Who do you encourage? Who do you encourage? As we close this morning recognizing the importance of Christ within our lives, we know that John says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Have you entered the light of Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that you're in darkness and know that Christ died for you, that saving grace? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of God and died with Him? If you're in the audience this morning and have not done that, we encourage you, give thought and consideration, and if it's time for you to put on Christ in baptism because you're ready to walk with Him through the journeys of life, then do so this morning. If you might desire that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. All you need to do is come and let your request be made known. Have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.